Hey everybody, I'll be reading from the Bible today. The passage comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
All right. Good evening, everyone. My name's Nigel. If I haven't had a chance to say hi, come up and say hi afterwards. Lead the team here at Christchurch tonight, and I did not run the Sydney Marathon, but I felt like every single one of my socials friends did last weekend. On Sunday afternoon, there were people saying, I ran the marathon. On Monday, there were people saying, I ran the marathon. On Tuesday, there were people saying, I wish I didn't run the marathon, as the pain in their legs sort of went from ankles all the way up through their entire body. But I can tell you, as I looked at the photos and just experienced the weather last Sunday, that if I was ever going to run a marathon, it would have been last Sunday. The weather has been absolutely glorious. Who wouldn't want to do something crazy on a day like that, in a city like this, with crowds like those, if you had the legs to match? Now, even if you didn't run the marathon, what another great day. How good is the weather? How good is the sun shining? How good is the blue sky? How good is it to live in Sydney? And it's absolutely no surprise to me that my friends who live overseas say to me, is there any better place in the world to live than in Sydney? Surely life could not get any better. And yet, how little do they know? It's a great place to live. But isn't it just a little bit true that when you scratch beneath the surface of any one of our lives, when you start to ask real questions of each other, that the place in which we live doesn't necessarily match what's going on for any one of us? How little do people know that so many of us are carrying burdens? And even if you're not yet carrying a burden, when you look around you, you know perhaps it's just around the corner. How little do people know that perhaps there's even people here tonight who feel like they are like that house that is just crashing down. Our culture thrives on the daily expectation of constant achievement. But have you noticed the pass mark keeps changing? Have you noticed the finish line of what good means keeps getting further and further away? And all the time, it just feels relentless. And the impact of this just sprays everywhere. Immediately, what comes to mind for me is the poor mental health that all of us, either in ourselves or in our family and friend networks, have been impacted by. And if we manage to actually get along a little bit in life, then we have all the worries around us. Will I ever own a house in this forsaken city? Will I be able to actually afford to even eat food if I stay in Sydney? And if we can, given the global political turmoil at the moment, will there even be a world to live in for me to grow up in? A young worker said to me last week, sometimes I think to myself, stop. Stop the world. I just want to get off. And we're all chasing the dream of work that fulfills. We're all chasing the dream of relationships that last and a secure, successful future. But the truth is, for many of us, we're exhausted. We're wondering where contentment might be found. We're wondering where rest can actually be truly sought. We're wondering if there is any chance of true peace. And can I say, this is not just anecdotal feelings. A recent study by Monash University found this about university students and young workers. Just the top thing, 98% reported at least one feeling of anxiety or pessimism. Now, further down, only 53% think it's likely that they'll achieve financial security in the future. 62% think they'll be financially worse off than their parents. Now, you can keep reading through that list, but can I tell you, we haven't come to church tonight to be barraged with negativity, right? That's not the goal. So why are we thinking about this? Why explore this as we start out looking at the Bible tonight? What are we going to do with all of this? Well, what I want to suggest to you this evening is that knowing Jesus makes a significant difference in the lives of people who trust him. I want to suggest that Jesus has some really significant things to say in that passage that was just read to us that will really help us, that can make a real difference to your life and to my life in this very moment. And so we're going to look at it together and consider some of the implications. It's only a short passage, so for context, Jesus has been speaking to a large crowd of people who are gathered around to hear him, and many of them have come in to be healed of various diseases that they have. Among the crowd, there are friends of Jesus, there are enemies of Jesus. There are people who are intrigued by the things that Jesus is saying. There are people who are just a little bit interested in the things that Jesus has been saying. There are people who know heaps about Jesus, and there are people who only know just a little bit about Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to all of them. And I love that because I suspect that that crowd is not dissimilar to this crowd. There'll be some who know lots about Jesus, some who know only a little. Some who have a little bit of interest, some who are absolutely intrigued. And wherever you are this evening, I'm so glad that you are here because in this passage, Jesus speaks of the benefit of listening to all that he has to say when life gets tough. And so we're going to start at verse 47, and this is what Jesus says. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. Now, before we go on, one of the misconceptions I think people have about Jesus is that he came to do miracles and then to sort of show us how to live in the world, to sort of set a good example for us in the way that we ought to do life in the world. But he actually says something more here, doesn't he, in this verse? If you look at it, he actually says his words are important. It's important to listen to the things that Jesus is saying. His words matter. And not just listen to his words, but he actually says and encourages here us to put those words into practice. And what is it like when you do put his words into practice? Well, verse 48, the next verse, Jesus says, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. Now, I've never really studied much biology since I left school, but I did read up about water this week. Found a really fascinating fact. Newborn babies are 78% water, but you are only 55% water. That's a little bit weird. If anyone can explain that later, let me know. Other things about water. You need water to stay alive. Too much water can kill you. We splash around in water all day in the summer, delighting in its cool, but when too much of it comes at once, its force is always devastating. And now Jesus is not actually just talking about real water and real houses here, but he's talking about you and me. He's talking about the difficulties that come at us in life. And he's describing all the overwhelming things in life that come at us like torrents of water. And his point is that anyone who listens to his words and puts his words into practice won't be knocked over when the torrents come. Jesus' point is when the hard times in life come, if you found yourself on him and his words, you will not be knocked over. Note, of course, that he doesn't say the torrents won't come. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to stop all bad things happening in the world. No, he says that there is a way to stand, to be secure, and to be at peace when everything in life goes to chaos. By contrast, he also says this in verse 49. He says, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Now, no one wants a life like that. And so it looks like Jesus has something pretty good on offer here. Listen to and do his word, and you'll find stability. When the stress is dialed up and the overwhelm is real, when you listen to and do Jesus' word, you find safety. When you listen to and do Jesus' word, he will provide you with security and ultimately with peace when everything goes to chaos. Now, can I say that's a cool concept? But is it actually true? Now, can listening to Jesus and doing his words really bring real peace to real lives, into lives today? Well, I asked a bunch of people who've been following Jesus for a while, and they all said to me, yes. And they pointed me to a whole collection of different things Jesus said that have genuinely helped them find peace. But for many of them, one part of the Bible stood out, and it was these words from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I wonder if you can see Jesus' promise here. Jesus is saying that when the pressure mounts and the load feels too heavy to bear, you don't have to carry it alone. He's with you. When fear rises and you don't know what tomorrow holds, he's saying, I'm with you. You have someone stronger than yourself to deal with what's going on. When the loneliness bites and when you feel forgotten by friends around you, Jesus is saying here, you're never abandoned. I'm always with you. And Jesus doesn't wave away our problems. He doesn't promise a life free of pressure, but he gives you himself. And his very presence brings rest and peace. And he says, you can cease your striving to win in the world because the God of the world knows you. You can cease your striving to find achievement in the world and find some success in the world because the God of the world loves you. And he's towards you just as you are. That your value and identity don't need to be found in what you achieve or what you become in the world because the God of the world is willing to welcome you in and call you his child. But that's not all that Jesus does for us. Indeed, Jesus gives us rest and peace because his spirit lives in those who listen to his word and do what he says. And that same spirit of God speaks the promises of God into the noise of our minds, reminding us that we are loved, reminding us that we are forgiven, reminding us that we are secure in him. And that means even when life feels out of control, you're still held. He's got you. And you're loved. But that's not all. Jesus gives rest and peace because he invites us day by day to hand him our burdens, to hand him our worries, to hand him all of our cares in prayer. And as we do that, he says that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard your heart and mind, a deep calm that doesn't come from the world, but that comes from him and is very real and makes all the difference in the world. You see, Jesus' words aren't just ideas on a page. They're real promises from the real God of the universe who wants to be really with you. And you can step into those promises and there with him, you can find rest and peace for your soul. And can I say, if my daughter Michelle was here right now, she'd be nodding and she'd be saying, absolutely, Dad. And not just because it's Father's Day. She's not just agreeing for that reason. She would be looking at me and she's saying, absolutely, Dad. Why would Michelle be saying that? Let me tell you a little story about Michelle. About 9 years ago when she was 17, she had a clot form in her brain and she suffered a massive brain injury, sometimes called a stroke. She was not in Sydney near a hospital. She was on a mission trip on a small little remote island just northeast of Suva in Fiji. And she'd just eaten breakfast in the morning. She sat down. She was feeling dizzy. She lost all capacity to speak, and she passed out at the table. She came to, and they did some medical assessments, and they worked out that she needed to fly to the hospital in Suva. She arrived in Suva. They decided that she really couldn't stay in Fiji, and a plane left Australia at 6 a.m. one morning, flew to Fiji, picked her up about 2 in the afternoon, and brought her back to Sydney. She arrived back here just after 9 o'clock that night. She was rushed to Liverpool Hospital late in the evening, about 36 hours after the whole event began. And by then, it's too late for modern medicines to be effective. And while doctors were speaking positively to my wife and I, and as much as they could to her, they were hurriedly working to do what they could to save her life. And she remembers those early days of fear and worry. She remembers that she had pretty much lost the ability to speak, to write, to do anything for herself, but there was one thing that she could write. One thing, only one thing that could actually help in that moment. And the word she was able to write clearly was Jesus. Despite all that was happening to her, she cried out to him. And she remembered that she was loved, a secure child of God. And she had moments, many moments of being very afraid on that day and on many successive days as she spent about 6 months in hospital. She had moments of being very afraid, but the overwhelming emotion that flowed out of her towards me was peace. Because she trusted Jesus. And she believed in the personal presence of God being with her, even in that most chaotic of moments. She believed in him, and she kept believing in him. And through months in hospital where she smiled and cried and smiled and was thankful for Jesus the whole time, she was also thankful for peace. Now, the good news is that she's a school teacher. She has survived. She's got multiple constant physical reminders of that day, including having absolutely no feeling down the right-hand side of her body. So if she goes to a parent-teacher interview, she never knows if she's like wet fishing or absolutely smashing someone's hand. And it's completely bizarre for her, but she just works it out as she goes. And she's got a tattoo on the inside of her foot of the exact writing that she used on that day to remind her as she looks down that in her life, her stability, her security, and her peace comes only from Jesus. And I tell you, if she was here tonight, she's at her own church, she'd promise you that trusting Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Now, can I make you another promise? Here's another promise. The availability of security and peace now is not all that this passage of the Bible is about. The availability of security and peace now is not all that Jesus has to offer. In fact, if we were to stop here and only give thanks that Jesus brings peace to our lives now, which he truly and really does, we'd actually miss the big thing that Jesus came to do. And more than that, you may have heard all I've said so far and think, but I'm doing okay, Nigel. I don't need this extra peace from Jesus. I'm doing just fine in the world, the way that I am living in the world. And I'm sort of at peace with all of this. And that may be the case now. But if that describes you, if that's what you're thinking in here this evening, my question to you is just simply this. What's going to happen later on? We're going to get all very serious in a moment, but let me just ask you first, do you remember Facebook? It just turned 21, and it turns out that all the people born around the same time as Facebook don't really want to be friends with Facebook anymore. They prefer to be friends with Instagram, and that's totally fine. It used to be Facebook, the whole thing. Now, it's little more than just a thing. And Instagram has completely disrupted the market for users aged, the age that many of us are here tonight. And it offers what we want and what we need. And Facebook sort of missed the memo on this. Now, one of the founders of Netflix, Mark Randolph, says of these sort of moments in business life, he says, if you are unwilling to disrupt yourself, there will always be someone willing to disrupt your business for you. Can I say, as I've spent time listening to Jesus, I've discovered that he is that someone. In the business of our lives, Jesus is the ultimate disruptor. He has entered into our world. He has spoken to our world and to me and to you. And we might think we have everything in the best, most peaceful state it could possibly be in. But Jesus says, look at the finish line. Look at the end, because there is a great disruption coming toward every single one of us. In Jesus' words, there is a great torrent coming towards us that is much larger than anything we will ever face on earth. And Jesus speaks about it and warns us of it and tells us what to do in response to it over and over and over again. You can sit and read one of the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you'll hear Jesus talk about this over and over and over again. This moment in life for each one of us when we will stand face to face with God in eternity, and you will need to give an account of your life. The very life you are living now, you'll have to give an account to God for that very life. Now, it's not uncommon for people to think that God is up in heaven sort of running a total, and he's, when you do something good, he's putting a tick in one column, and when you do something bad, he puts a cross in another column, and that you're going to get to heaven and God's going to count up the ticks and count up the crosses, and if there are more ticks, woo, and if there's less ticks, then And it's not uncommon that people sort of think that that's how God works, but do you know, Jesus would have nothing to do with such a theory. Jesus says over and again, that's not how it works. Now, Jesus calls it really simply when he explains why he came to earth. And he says, the Son of Man, that's the title he uses for himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he went on and he made it super clear that the lost includes me. And the lost includes you. And the lost includes any person who has ever taken a breath on this planet. So Jesus didn't come to inspire us. Jesus didn't just come to offer coping strategies for when life was troublesome. The core thing that Jesus came to do is actually to save, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, because each one of us is lost to God because we have ignored him. Each one of us is lost in sin and pushed away from God and pushing God away as we disobey him and don't listen to his word and do what it says. And each of us is facing the judgment of God because we've not allowed God to be our God. We've allowed anything else in the world to be our ruling and authoritative power, even though this is the place where God rules and this is the place that God loves and we are the people who God wants to have in relationship with him. And so we find ourselves without a hope in the world, but for Jesus. And so at the cross, Jesus sought you out. From the cross, Jesus shows you his love. At the cross, he steps into our place. He bears our guilt. He carries the punishment that we deserve from God for all that we have done. He died to offer us forgiveness. Now, this is the heart of the Christian faith. If you're wondering, what is the Christian faith actually about? It's about this moment on the cross where Jesus takes from you all that you have done. All that you have done in rejection of God, and he takes it upon himself and he dies in your place instead of you and for you so you can be forgiven. That is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. It is the heartbeat of the cross. It is the heartbeat of Jesus that he died for you. And the result of the cross? Peace. Peace with God. Not striving or fear, but peace, because at the end, when you stand with God face to face and the judgment comes, the verdict has already been handed down and it's been handed to Jesus. And he has taken what you deserved and given you, if you trust in him, what you did not deserve, because he loves you. He died for you so that you would be accepted and forgiven and secure. And this is the good news and joy of Jesus. He came to seek us. He came to die for us. And when we trust in him, he secures our peace with God for eternity. One of the verses I love in the Bible is from John chapter 3, verse 16. It summarizes all this really clearly. It just says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." So when the torrent of judgment comes, those who trust in Jesus will stand firm, not because they're strong, but because their lives are built on the rock, Jesus, who has already endured the storm for us at the cross. And so Jesus' question for you today is simple. Will you hear these words and put them into practice? Will you come, Jesus says, and believe in me, the one who came to seek and to save the lost? Because if you do, when the judgment of God comes, you'll stand. But if you don't, Jesus says in this passage, that your destruction will be complete. There's actually an extra warning in the first verse of this passage as well, though, that I'd love for us just to ponder for a moment. It's in verse 46 at the very start, and Jesus says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Can I say it's possible to be someone who actually says all the right Christian things? It's possible to be someone who even turns up at all the right Christian things. It's possible to be someone who even helps others with Christian things. And yet, at the same time, be someone who doesn't actually do the Christian things. It's possible to be someone who actually looks really like a follower of Jesus, but in your heart, to not be a follower of Jesus, but perhaps to be a follower of yourself. And so hear the warning. You might have been here for months or years, perhaps this is your first time here today. Don't simply just say, "Lord, Lord." Jesus says, "Come to me. Trust in me. Hear my words. And do what I say." Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Receive from him peace in eternity and peace in life now. Peace like a calm river. Full, complete, joyful. How do you do that? How do you come to Jesus? Well, the simplest way to do that is to pray and to ask him for forgiveness. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to pray and thank God for Jesus. We're going to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to thank God for the peace that he brings through his death at the cross. And if that sounds like the sort of prayer that you're ready to pray today, if you've come in here tonight and realized, yeah, I actually need to do business with Jesus. If you come in here tonight and you've thought, actually, I can feel that Jesus is disrupting where I'm at in life and I need to take a different course. If tonight is your night, then I want to invite you to pray this prayer along with me in your mind and to commit yourself to not merely listening to Jesus' words, but doing what he says. How about we pray together? Dear God, I'm sorry that I've tried to do life without you, the one who brings peace. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus who brings peace now and peace in eternity. Help me to live for you and to trust you for this peace. Amen.